Baruchim Aboim. Welcome everyone. We're about to begin the Ezras Hashem, number E235. When we speak about the species called mankind, we understand that his outstanding feature that makes him superior, as far as we see, is his mind. Monkeys might be impressive, you see them in the cage, but monkeys are nothing more than dogs. The same intelligence as dogs. The difference between animals and mankind is most markedly noticeable in the mind. I say, the way we see it is more than that, much more than that. Animals can do things in a way superior to mankind. Ever encounter a roach that's in the bathroom? Give him a whack with a newspaper, he falls down. It's all over. As soon as you turn around, he darts swiftly away and he hides. It's cunning. He plays dead. Two things. It's cunning, as if he plays dead to save his life. And then he darts like an arrow, like a bolt of lightning. That's tremendous how fast he goes. So they have instincts that are superior to our instincts. A little boy, if you put him into a wilderness, he's lost. He'll starve. But the animals are able to find ways of self-sustenance. He can even build complicated edifices. The spider engineers have marveled at the accomplishments of a spider. Never learned it. He was orphaned by his parents. But nobody to train him. That little spider has in his mind the gift of making a web. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put it there. Now, there are many such accomplishments in animals, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give man these gifts, because he gave him something that's superior, as a gift of reason. However, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Jewish nation, he informed them of another gift that he had given from the beginning of the creation of mankind, which makes a man unique in the universe, as a gift of free will. Not only does a man have reason in order to carry out his needs or his wishes, but he has the ability to choose. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Achayim v'amoves nasati lefanech." I put before you life and death. Now, life and death, in the words of the Torah, mean more than just saving your life or preserving you from death. It means to live forever. You have the choice of becoming worthy of living forever. The Hamokas. You have the other choice too. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put down that principle in the Torah, but not only for us. All mankind have been given this gift. We call Bechira, choice, free will. Whether angels have free will, it's a question. Some say no. But mankind is superior, is next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no one who has free will. And when we see a face of a man, we are commanded by the Torah to view that face with the utmost reverence. A human face should be honored almost infinitely. Now, it seems a queer statement to say, but we have to swallow it, whether we like it or not. The Torah expressed itself. a man's face is Tselem Elokim, the image of G-O-D. No, it's not true. G-O-D does not need nostrils, does not need ears, the lips. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want this dichotomy. What you know by reason, I want you to think otherwise in your emotions. When you see a face of a person, you should think you're looking at me. Now that's something we're able to do. We have to train ourselves all our lives. When you look at the countenance of a human being, that's how Hashem looks. It's repeated, it's emphasized in the Torah. A man is Tselem Elokim, the image of Hashem. Which man? Everybody. All human beings, Tselem Elokim. Of course, even the most beautiful image can be distorted if a person utilizes foolish emotions to twist his features into unnecessary grins or malicious frowns, his face assumes an appearance which is a disgrace to Tselem Elokim. If a man has a certain sweet cheerfulness on his face, a sweet gravity, not serious, not sad, that face expresses most fully that ideal of Tselem Elokim. That's why all our lives we should try to make our features look as best as possible. Even when it comes to washing your face, you might say you should wash your face every day because it's the image of Hashem. And therefore, although everybody takes pictures in America laughing, grinning, smiling, sometimes at weddings, the photographer makes all kinds of tricks to cause you laugh, and people sit with a silly smile. You know, at a banquet, like at a wedding, someone is moving around among the tables taking pictures with a camcorder sometimes. As he approaches you, you have a mouthful of food. So wait, I have to swallow it first. I don't want to take a picture with a full cheek. But understand, a picture won't be a credit to you. The same is also, Hashem is taking pictures of you all your life. And these pictures will remain forever. Every moment you're being photographed. And if your face has a nobility of sweet gravity, the serious but sweet, cheerful spirit, that's how you'll be photographed forever and ever. Now, if you think it's an exaggeration, let me explain to you. You are taking pictures every minute of your life. And these photographs are all filed away in cabinets in the back of your mind. 50 years later, should all live along. 50 years later, you might hear something about Bifir. Oh, I remember. And you'll remember the picture. You sat there looking at a speaker talking about free will. Where were that picture that all 50 years? Didn't think about it. It was hiding somewhere in the back of your mind. You are taking pictures. There's no question about it. It's an actual fact. On those pictures are so many of them that you cannot have them constantly before your view. But they're there. That's a different story. What pictures to take is also important. Important what pictures you take in your mind, or something else. You're sitting for a TV, you're constantly filling your mind with stupid, meaningless pictures. Pictures are worse than stupid. And therefore you should know, when the time will come, there will come a time when the sun will unload all the contents of those filing cabinets, and the hundreds of thousands of pictures will roll out, and they'll say, what is this? Garbage and garbage. For hours and hours we're taking photographs of those stupid things. If you spent your days looking in the noble works of the Torah, learning the Siddur Zishorah, We're learning Torah Halavos, other things. You have pictures in your mind, picture words, and you'll have concepts in your mind. These pictures and concepts remain forever in your mind, and you take it with you. You take it with you. But that's a different subject. I won't speak about that anymore right now. But you have a choice. You have a free will now to look at a person's face and train yourself to view him as if his face is Sarah Milken. I'll start right now. Let me say it one time. Look at you, not me. Look at a fellow man's face. Beautiful faces all around you. You say, that face is an image of Hashem. As you look at people looking at you, of course you try to make a good impression too. Selim Elikim on all sides. Now all these faces, these beautiful features, are to remind us Hashem is looking at us. Just like you are looking at me, Hashem is looking at me. He doesn't need eyes. He's able to photograph you without eyes. You are photographing me this minute? No question about it. I met a man who was once at Talmud Mechai Berlin. I was a boy in the yeshiva. I was one on the faculty of the yeshiva. A young boy. Years later, I meet a man with a beard. Oh, Rabbi Melissa. Who are you? I says, oh, that's you. And the picture of the boy flashes up in my mind from 50 years ago. Yes, that's the one. All I need is to add a beard to him. That's it. In most cases, a gray beard, a white beard. Now, of course, the Jibora tells us, not only I'm letting you know this tremendous fact that you have free will to do things in this world, I am commanding you, it's a mitzvah, it's a tzivoy. It's a mandate, a commandment of the Torah. You must choose life. Choose life. Which means, if you're going to look at things that give you eternal life. Going to say anything, say things that will give you eternal life. If you do things that will give you eternal life. Now this subject of saying certain things we just mentioned, we're going to see is not only a tremendous principle, very great principle in our lives, but a tremendous opportunity. And no matter how much I'll aggrandize this idea to you, don't think I am overstating it. No. And the idea is this. The Chayyus HaLavavos makes a key statement. And the statement we should always remember. Ha'odom nimshach. Ma'cheshevez odom nimshach acha ha'dibor. A man's thoughts follow his words. The way you talk, that's the way you're going to think. Doesn't mean immediately, but the way you talk will influence the way you think. That's not the whole subject yet. That's the beginning of the subject. Let's say, for instance, you wish to gain an appreciation of this great principle that a human face is seldom elegant. Very important principle. Very important. Now, at first, you don't have any attitude at all of accepting it. The human face is not Selim Elikim as far as you're concerned. First thing is to say it with your mouth. Say, as you look at her face, say, that's the image of Hashem. The first step in the right direction is to say it. It's a very important point you just heard. First thing is to say it. I give a muscle. Something that's more approachable to you. Then we'll go back to the subject. Suppose you're ambitious to love your people. You want to love our nation. Why shouldn't we love our nation? Every Jew should love the Jewish nation. Hashem loves us. Constantly reiterated in the Torah, Hashem loves us. So we should love ourselves. We should love the Jewish people. Oy hey, Amo Yisrael. He loves his people, Yisrael. So how do you gain an attitude of loving your people. You don't. Truth is, you don't. You have a certain patriotism. Everybody, the blacks say, for blacks, black is beautiful. Not so beautiful, but that's what they say. Black is beautiful. But I'm talking about the true appreciation. How do you come to love your people? Well, the first step is to say, I love my people. You never said it once in your life? I said it in Hebrew, said it in the liturgy, prayer. Don't know what you're saying when you're dumb. You're saying words. So as you're walking on the street, Tuesday afternoon, walking on the street, or eating lunch Monday morning, or Monday afternoon, say, I love my people. Say it once. You know, after 120 years, when your time is up, you'll come to the next world. You're going to ask, did you ever say that word in your life? I love my people. I think I once said it in Flatbush. Once. That's something. Most people never said it once. Can you waste your life that way? Never said once, I love my people. But you have to say it constantly. And put as much emotion as you can. Say it until your eyes flow with tears. Do that, you'll see. Eyes begin to flow with tears of emotion. I love my people. I love my noble people. I love my holy people. I love my people. Again and again. Say it constantly. And little by little, HaMachshava Nimshaches Acher HaDibur. Your thoughts begin to follow your words. It's called today auto-suggestion. It's a very important principle. What you say becomes what you think. That's why you have to be careful what you say. You say foolish things, you have to only think foolish things. Very important. Don't think that your thoughts are not affected by your words. And therefore, we say, Bishirei David Avdecha. We are going to speak to Hashem with the songs of David, your servant. People say, why use Tehillim in prayers? Let's have our own voluntary expression of prayer. Why pray from a siddur? Answer is, in the siddur, they are quoting the great man of our history who knew how to feel a true emotion towards Hashem. And when they said these words, they meant something else. At least, however, we had to walk in their footsteps. We repeat their words. And little by little, we will start thinking a little bit along those lines that they thought when they said the words. So if you say, I love my people, little by little they come to love their people. Otherwise, you say, I love my wife too. No harm to say that. Most people only say it to their wives, but to themselves, never. Why not? I love my husband. He doesn't have to hear. He shouldn't hear. When he hears, it's just... It's not sincere. You're not listening. So I love my husband. Again and again, I love my husband. I love my wife. Say it. Don't think it's silly. It's silly to disregard this. This is the way you train yourself. After all, it's a commandment in the Torah that you have to love your fellow. You should love your fellow Jew. When will you do it? Everybody says it, so when will you do it? To start doing it right away. And you can do this when you see a Jew with a beard on the street. Close the street. You have no business with him. I love that Jew. You don't. Say it anyhow. I love that Jew. Little by little, it enters your mind. You can do Acts 2, of course. Let's say you're on a bus. All these seats are occupied. You're sitting down. All these seats are occupied. A Jew with a beard comes into the bus. He's standing. All eyes are turned upon him. This queer creature, Jew with a beard. You get up and give him a big shalom aleichem. And you offer him your seat. He won't take it, but offer him your seat. The whole car is transformed. You see respect for a bearded Jew. It's a tremendous thing you're doing here. Not only for yourself, but others too. So acts like that make a mark on you. But even words alone. So, number one, train yourself to say the right thing. When you pass a mezuzah, I'm telling you something, it's worth money. It's worth $1,000 to hear this. When you pass a mezuzah, once in a while, people kiss the mezuzah. The mezuzah says, Yohavdus Hashem Alekha, you should love Hashem. Say, I love you, Hashem. The mezuzah reminds you. Think about that. Will you do it? I hope you will, once in a while. Pass a mezuzah. I love you, Hashem. And Hashem is listening. He's listening. Make no mistake about it. And little by little, that love becomes part of your thoughts. Begin to love Hashem. After all, it's a commandment of the Torah to love Hashem. And every day we say it, morning and evening. When will you fulfill it? And this is the first step, by saying it. Constantly. Nobody should hear. Very important piece of advice we heard from the famous Alvarez. Amachshava nimsheches achar hadiba. The thoughts follow the words. Now, the Torah it states that the Torah is not difficult. They say the Torah is not difficult. Live echekahim in Torah, not far away from you. This thing is very close to you. The Torah is very close to you. Now pay attention. It's close to you. With your mouth and with your heart to do it. By the way, in Hebrew, heart always means the thoughts. Heart always means the thoughts. I explained in the tape more than once why the heart in Hebrew expresses the thoughts. So three stages are mentioned here. Bificha, in your mouth. The second, bilvavcha, in your mind. And the third is la'aseh, to do it. Number one, first state with your mouth. The thing is not difficult, but you have to start out in the right way. Start saying, I love the Torah. You're the yeshiva man. Spends all day long in the yeshiva learning the Torah. Did you ever say, I love the Torah? Not once in your lifetime. You said, silly, sure I love the Torah. Never even thought about it. Never even thought about it. You surely didn't actually love the Torah. Out of the question. Did learning the Torah, why? You have to do it. Maybe it's an obligation or it's ambitious, whatever it is. Not because you love the Torah. You have to train yourself to love the Torah. As Ohavai Ani Ev, the Torah said, I love those who love me. Now, do you love the Torah? You don't. Start saying it, however. So whenever you open the sefer, the yeshiva, wherever you are, say, I love the Torah. Constantly, and little by little, the love of the Torah begins to take you. Shape in your mind. And afterwards, it becomes a pleasure to read the Torah. That's why in Tisha B'Av, you cannot eat, you cannot bathe, you cannot study Torah either. That is a pleasure. People today are surprised. What's the pleasure of learning Torah? On the contrary, just like we fast, we should force ourselves to learn too. We afflict ourselves by learning Torah. And so it is, because we don't understand. Torah is a pleasure. It is a pleasure. And therefore, you gain that attitude by training yourself. Now, I'm going to repeat what I once said in the previous tape. We cannot be natural. We must be artificial. Natural people don't love anything except food and other things of the body. People that have made something out of themselves have learned to love what's good. They learn to love Hashem, learn to love the Torah, learn to love mitzvahs, they learn to love kindness, they learn to love their fellow Jews, they learn to love how to be decent and respectful to everyone, and therefore they have made themselves, they have reformed and changed their animal nature. Every person is born a little animal. Little by little, under the urging of his parents, he is trained to be more and more human. It's mostly artificial. A child thinks only of himself. His only interest in all the universe. But he learns after a while to think about others too. And therefore, when our Kodesh Baruch Hu said, Ubochata, you should choose life, he's telling us you should choose the accomplishments that life is able to give you. Now life, therefore, is so precious. Life is tremendously valuable. Time is the most precious thing we have. A millionaire, multi-millionaire, but now he is very old. His days are counted. He's a poor man. A young person, poor, but is young, is wealthy, as years and years ahead of him. Life is wealth. When our Kodesh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, he was at age 120, Hashem said to him, Hein kol ru yomech olamos, your days are close to die. Moshe Rabbeinu lived 120 years, and he succeeded more than anyone else. So what should he care if he dies? He put up the biggest fight. He didn't want to die. Was Chavon al Hashem, I entreated Hashem, please let me go on and enter Eretz Canaan without my people. I should see the land that you promised us. Hashem said, well, your time is finished. Now we have to understand that this great gift is so precious to us, because every moment of life is an opportunity to achieve diamonds. There are diamonds in life. Now this is not a form of speech. We actually are traversing a road littered with rubies, emeralds, sapphires. Every one of them is more precious than apartment houses. Just bend over and pick one up. What are one of the stones, for example? One of the stones. You're walking down the road, and you think for one moment, I remember in our great history that our Kodesh Baruch Hu took our forefathers out of Egypt and gave us freedom from bondage. Middle of the day, not Pesach, ordinary day. You're doing a mitzvah of the Torah, l'man tizkoyel es yom seischom eretz Mitzrayim kol yomei chayim. You're doing a mitzvah of the Torah, a real commandment of the Torah. You gain a most precious gift. That 1 second it took to say these words, or to think these words, you accomplish something. You're sitting down to eat. You're busy. You have a meal on the table. Between bites, you remind yourself of what you heard tonight, and you'll say as follows: I love my people. You know what you did now? You did what Hashem wanted to hear from you, for He loves the people. Ain't our Kodesh Baruch Hu Oheh El Misha Oheh Estam. Hashem loves only those who love His people. Oh, Hashem said, what did I just hear from this man? He said he loves his people. Nobody else is saying it. You're exceptional. You picked up a diamond now. Cost no money. You can say it again and again, and each time it's the same precious diamond as before. I don't think it's exaggeration. Life is full of diamonds. Our lives are so precious. You cannot waste a minute. What a tragedy. I look at my window Sunday, or sorry, Shabbat, Saturday night, I see cars rushing. Endless line of cars are traveling to Manhattan. Endless line of cars going from Manhattan here. Where are they going? If there's something in one place, they'll all be traveling in one direction. They're traveling in various directions. They're looking for something. They don't know what they're looking for, though. They think they're looking for a good time, and they're wasting their lives. Right here where you are, stop for a moment and say, I love you, Hashem. That's a tremendous achievement in life. That's a diamond. It's wealth to say that. Now, what you heard just now is of the utmost importance. That's one of the purposes of life, to be able to talk. And David HaMelech said, please Hashem, save me from death. I shouldn't be among the Yoel Veidum, or those who go down into silence. Silence. Death is silence. It's a tragedy. Can't say in death anymore. Now the next world, the neshama continues. But the neshama yearns to come back again for one moment. And the neshama could come back to this world for one moment and say these words, just like that alone, it would surrender a great part of its happiness in the afterlife. This is better than Gan Eden. To be able to be in this world and say these noble words, I love my people. And therefore, Duma, silence, is the greatest tragedy of all. The Gemara says, Arbo Chashuvim Kemes. There are four people that are considered, in a sense, as if they were dead. One is the poor man. A poor man. One is a leper, a person who is leprous. One is a blind man. One is a childless man. A poor man. He's not dead. But he is not able to do things that would help him utilize his free will. Let's say he wishes to give charity, tzedakah, tremendous mitzvah, just to drop a penny into the charity box is a magnificent achievement, a small thing. To drop a penny in the box, a tremendous achievement. The biggest tzaddik in the next world right now would like to come back for one moment to be able to do that. He envies you. That's why you walk in a cemetery, you have to cover up your tzitzis. Because the dead man can't do any more mitzvahs. A body, but the body doesn't think, but we have to consider as if the body is able to think. The body is jealous. So you're flouting your tzitzis, you're doing mitzvahs, you can't do anything. You're dead. So you walk near the grave, have to put your tzitzis inside your pants. The tzitzis shouldn't be visible. You have to have a certain commiseration with the dead man. Otherwise, leg l'rosh. Which teaches us how vast is the opportunity offered by life that you're able to do these good things. Now, a poor man sometimes, not even able to buy tzitzis, has no money. He's in shackles. Of course, certain things he can still do, but he's in shackles. Very many things are denied to him because of poverty. Poor man would like to sit and learn Torah, but he has to take an extra job Sundays, and every evening he's busy trying to earn some money. And there he has no spare time for himself to learn Torah. So in a certain sense, a poor man would like a mess. That's why you have to pray to Hashem, please Hashem. We should never sink into the abyss of poverty. Because not because of the affliction of poverty. Not because we are lacking the ability to enjoy life more. We are lacking the ability to utilize life when you're in the worst kind of poverty. And therefore, only a chashuv kemes. Another one is a leper. You know, a leper in the Torah cannot remain inside the Jewish community. He must live outside the community. It's a law of the Torah. Now, when he dwells in solitude outside, he is losing one of the most important functions of life, to learn how to adjust to people. We, among other people, for the purpose of training ourselves to get along with others. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put us into a world where no two people are the same place. Among millions and millions of human beings, no two people have the same face. No two people have the same voice. It's a miracle. And one of the purposes is not only identification, one of the purposes is in order to test you to get along with others. Don't like his nose, don't like his ears, you have to get along anyhow with him. Don't like his character, everybody is different. And the purpose of being different is to utilize your free will, self-control, get along with people. It's a tremendous mitzvah to love your fellow Jew, despite the fact that he's not exactly as you would like him to be. And it states in Kehelis, Mi asher yechuber el kol ha'chayim yesh b'tochem. If you're connected to all the living, there's still hope of accomplishing something. Why say all the living? That a man is connected to all the living. It means not enough to be connected merely to nice people that you like. You have to be connected with everybody. All the living. Even people that you don't like. That's your job in life. To harmonize with all the people. You must get along with them. Self-control. Sometimes they are abrasive to your feelings. Sometimes they belittle you. Your greatness is that you're able to utilize these people and become superior just because of the fact that those are difficult to handle. That's your achievement. So the person is connected to all the living, even those who are not pleasant to deal with. Nevertheless, you're connected with all the living and you're able to deal successfully with them, with cunning, with wisdom, with foresight, with self-control, with planning, then you should know that you're living for a tremendous purpose. That's an achievement. One is connected to all the living, no matter who they are. Yes, be told. That the man can hope for success in life. But a leper now has lost that opportunity. He dwells alone in solitude. And therefore is considered in a certain sense like a mess. By the way, a bachelor is in a certain sense like a mess. If he's married, he can't throw his coat on the bed. He can't put his shoes any place he wants. The wife gives him orders what to do. Now he has to adjust to his wife's wishes. Not easy. And very many people nowadays, their marriage is founded on their poor character. A woman gets angry. Her husband said this to me. She calls in the police, gets an order of protection, drives him out of the house, and she separated. Again and again, happening today. People are going wild. Don't realize that's part of your life. Get along with a husband. Get along with a wife. After a while, you'll live together. You'll be old, grandparents will take your grandchildren to the chuppah together. What is marriage? Marriage is a test of loyalty, overcoming your foolish whims and caprices. No, she said, he did this to me. And she gives a tirade of no hour. I called her on the telephone. 1 hour she gives me a tirade how she's been wronged and abused. What she did to her husband, her abuse, she doesn't mention one word. But she's not a person of self-control. And therefore, we're in this world to learn self-control. That's why it said, Lo tov heyesh adam levad. It's not good for a man to be alone. Good in this world means you're able to get along with others. And that's what our Kodesh Brother wants. You should love your fellow man. At least get along with them. For the leper, unfortunately, has lost his opportunity. He's a poor man. He doesn't have people who are going to associate only with himself. Another poor man is a blind man. And we come to the blessing of sight. Sight. The light. One of the greatest gifts of Hashem is the light. First time the word good is found in the Torah in connection with light. Hashem said the light is good. Oh, how good the light is. Do you realize what it means that light is good? Of course you say, without light you couldn't read. Light means ability to understand. With light, you can look at a tree and say, why is it on this tree, I look up, I see that the branches never grow one underneath another. Never stop to think about that? That's what light is for. You should use your eyes and see. Never does it happen in a tree that one branch grows directly underneath another branch. One branch is like this, underneath, different direction. Why is that? Well, the tree is choosing opportunity to get more sunlight for each branch. So the next branch shouldn't be in the shade of the upper branch. They spread out. Now also to give more shade to the people below. Now all the trees are that way. Get accustomed to that idea. Train yourself to look at trees with that intention in mind. I want to see this miracle. All the trees you'll ever see have one branch under the other? No, never. Now you see the handiwork of Hashem. Hashem put into nature, into the tree, such a wonderful system. Now, why is it when the autumn comes, the leaves fall off the trees? People think, well, the leaves are old, and the weather is cold, the leaves fall off. No. In the fall, when the leaves begin falling off, why do they not remain attached to the tree? So you say, that's what people think, they're old, and they're tired, and the weather changed. You should know, inside that little twig, there's a photo timer. There's a clock. It's a marvelous thing. There's a clock inside of each twig. And that clock measures the length of the day. As the sunlight becomes less and less, then the leaf goes into action. And abscission cells are formed. Certain cells, like scissors, that get busy cutting off the leaf. A leaf doesn't fall by itself. A dead tree does not lose its leaves. A dead tree does not drop its leaves, even in wintertime. Only a live tree, because the abscission cells go into action when the daylight is shorter, where there's a photo timer, it measures that light of the day is less now. Abscission cells start cutting off, and they cut off the tree, the leaves, and the leaves fall as a result of the action taken by the leaf. But did the leaf, did the twig have any sense? Who made that photo timer? And therefore, we see the Yad Hashem in nature on all sides. And it's so complicated. When you get down to molecular biology, you see it's so complicated. So many different elements are necessary that one authority said, I don't know who made it, but it didn't make itself. That's one thing cannot say. It didn't make itself. And somebody once pointed out, in a book of molecular biology, there's 6,000 entries in the index. 6,000 entries. Two entries mention the word evolution. And the writer said in the preface, one of the purposes of biology is to teach people the principle of evolution. Now, in the entire book, nothing is mentioned. Two places out of 6,000. And these two places, it doesn't say any proof for evolution. It just said it evolved. How could it evolve? It's so complicated. And if one of the elements was missing, of the hundreds of elements, precise arrangements that had to be mathematically exactly correct. So when you see these things, you see how the leaf falls off in wintertime, you see the Yad Hashem. That's what light is for. Light is to show you the hand of Hashem in the nature. Light is for you to recognize how Kodesh Borot everywhere. You pass a rose bush, and the fragrant flowers are so attractive. As you come close, you see that the rose bush is armed with daggers. The daggers are smooth as could be. In order, if you want to pull up the rose bush, they're all pointing downwards to meet your hand. As your hand goes up, the daggers enter your hand to protect the rose bush. Why does the rose bush have daggers? Why doesn't the stinkweed have daggers? Answer is, a rose bush has to be protected. Whereas weeds don't have to be protected. Those daggers flares anything. They demonstrate the presence of Hashem. Now it takes time for a person to get that into his head. All of nature is testifying to Hashem. Why is it that the apple turns red when it's sweet and is pleasure to eat it? But when it's sour and hard, it's still green, because green hides among the leaves. You shouldn't see it. All unripe fruits are green to hide among the leaves. But when they're ripe, they change color. Some become red, oranges become golden, bananas become yellow, grapes become purple. Where are these colors there? The colors. And how do the colors come by? Can you manufacture the color? The seed has no color in it. The seed has all the information. By the way, each seed has at least 1 million bits of information. At least 1 million bits of information. And each one is essential. And each one works in sequence. It can reduce color and flavor. They can make a tree with bark and wood and roots and leaves and flowers and fruits, and the fruits have seeds in them. It's a miracle among miracles. And therefore, our eyes are for the purpose, among other things, of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in nature, on all sides of us. There's a woman walking in the street. A little boy is running after the woman, his mother. A little boy. He's 2 years old. Where was he 3 years ago? 3 years ago. 3 years ago, he was in the Atlantic Ocean. He is mostly water. He's water. 80% is water. 20% is air and a little bit of soil. Mostly air and a little bit of soil. Now, how did that combination of water and a little bit of air and soil come together to create a human body? A boy is perfect, a little boy. He has ears and eyes and a mouth, he has teeth, his legs, has muscles, he jumps up and down, his heart is beating, he has kidneys, he has everything. How did that complicated mechanism come? Just from air and water. Answer is, once upon a time he was a tiny microscopic ovule inside of his mother, and that ovule was waiting until one seed of the male came to join it. So when they joined it, went into action, and it began creating that miracle of miracles, a human body. So you're looking at little boy, you see the hand of Hashem in the world. You have to train your eyes to do that, by the way. And little by little, you learn how to recognize Hashem in this world. And that's one of the purposes of light. Hashem said, light is good. Now, as long as you're alive, learn to recognize the wonders of Hashem. As you pass a fruit stand, take off a half minute and stop and gaze at those miraculous wonders of the apple the peach. A peach has a blush on each cheek, a little bit of red on it. It's so beautiful. Why the red? Make you understand it's fit to eat. Watermelon, red inside. Why is the seed slippery? You see the slipping on it? To escape your grasp. In case you want to eat the seed, it escapes your grasp and falls under the table. To find the next year when you're busy coming, it's under the table. You find a watermelon seed. Seeds fall on the ground in order that they should plant. I once visited a farm where the black people who worked on the farm used to sit on their steps. And near their steps, watermelons were growing around the steps. I said, who planted watermelon near the steps? They said, in the summertime we sit on the steps and eat watermelon. Did they spit out the seeds? And therefore watermelons grow all around. Why don't they eat the seeds? They want to eat the seeds. They like to eat the seeds, they can't. And so when they put the seed in their mouth, it flies out. Not because the watermelon juice is slippery, no. On the watermelon seed, there's something slippery. Watermelon juice is not slippery, and it's put there for the purpose. Well, I always tell you the same story. I was once in a library, Yeshiva library. I picked up a publication from the Department of Agriculture in Washington, and it said there, why is it that orange pips are bitter? Orange seeds are bitter? Listen what they're saying. William said that. In order to discourage eaters from eating the seeds. And we should surely say it. Orange seeds are bitter in order to discourage eaters from eating the seeds. They spit out the seeds and orange tree grows. Why is it that the peach pit is so hard? Even an animal can't eat it. Can't break it. With a monkey wrench, you can't break it. The answer is he wants to protect the seed inside. The seed inside tastes good. Almost like an almond. So the covering is so hard that with a saw, you can't open it up. You can't saw it so hard. Nothing in the tree is as hard as the case that protects the seed. But the seed is the future of the tree. But put the peach pit in the ground, and it opens up by itself, and a tree grows out of it. Miracle of miracles. And so, you have to see these things. There are many other things you have to see. Overcome it, you have to see it. You have to see everything. You have to see your fellow Jew too. But part of the thing, I just mentioned some examples. And therefore Hashem said, I put you into this world to accomplish. That's why it said, Asher bo'a l'kim la'asei, the world is made to do. It's a world of doing. It's so precious every minute you can accomplish so many things to do. And one of the easiest things to do, we mentioned before, is to say the right thing. Learn to say the right thing. So important. And by the way, the Gemara said, lo'ilom yivakesh odim rachmish lo yechva. A man should always pray not to become ill. Even though you're perfectly well, take out time, not in the Shmonesah. Pray that you should be well. Good advice. Good advice. You should do it, by the way. Even when you're in your place of business, in your office, nobody's listening, walk in a telephone booth. Pick up the telephone, long distance call. Hashem. Hashem, please keep me well. He's listening. You're listening. Hashem listens. Very important. Utilize our lives. Hashem loves people who pray. Praying shows you understand that Hashem is in charge of the world. So important to pray for yourself. Man should always ask for nachmim. Always. Ask for help, you should not become ill. By the way, it'll help. It'll help too. So do it. Not only are you doing yourself a favor, but you're training your mind in the ways that Hashem wants you to think. Now, we're going to understand some more aspects of the happiness of being alive. In this world, we are put for a certain purpose, among other things, like the Mesillah Shalom says, called Inyonei Ha'olam, this genus Hem Rabbah. Everything in the world is for the purpose of testing us. Everything is made to test us. Your wife is a test. The husband's a test. Able to live together? Despite sometimes maybe some unpleasantness, but you're able to overcome it. You forgive each other, and you're passing the test. Even better, you avoided saying what's wrong. Never said anything unpleasant. Even better. It's a test. Even the greatest men had to be tested. Hashem tested Avraham. Gave him a test. Avraham loved Hashem with all his heart. But now he had a son. A beautiful young man. Yitzchak was beautiful. Not only beautiful in appearance, beautiful in character. We would all love him when we saw him. And Avraham, his father, surely loved him. So now I'm going to test Avraham if he loves me more than he loves his son. That's a test. A bitter test. But you say he should love both. What does he love more? You can't love two things. I call this brother who said, do you love me more than your son? Avraham said, certainly. So Hashem said, go ahead and slaughter your son as an offering to me. And I went to do it. Wasn't so full of joy. Hashem would have told him something else, he'd be happier. But he went anyhow. Hashem, I love you, Hashem, more than my son. And he went, and he tied his son on the altar, on the fire, on the wood where he's going to burn him up. Subsequently, he tied him on the wood, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. At that moment, Hashem said, stop! Otherwise, Avraham would have slaughtered his son. He passed the test. He loved his son tremendously, more than we ever loved our children. Not only loved him because he was his son and so beautiful and so wise, but his son was the future of the Jewish people, the holy nation that Hashem had promised Avraham. And the slaughter of his son meant to destroy the entire dream of a holy nation. And yet Avraham went to do it because he loved Hashem. He passed the test. That's a model for us. Hashem doesn't give us such bitter tests. We have other tests, smaller tests, where this world will be tested. And therefore, David Amela once announced, who is the man who desires to live? Who have your men lead us today? Who is the man who loves days to see happiness? Everybody raise his hand. We're all customers. We all want happiness. So he gave us advice what to do. May the Lord guard your tongue from evil. First thing is to guard your mouth. To guard your tongue. That's a test. A tremendous test all your life. To beware of saying something that might be derogatory to your fellowship. You know, in every home today, there's a dangerous instrument, a telephone. It's dangerous. We should think, use it with care. Like they sometimes send medicines or give them a warning. A telephone with a warning. A telephone can be an instrument that leads a man into destroying his life. Lashon Hara, why should you speak against someone? What do you get out of it? And just because you wish to gratify some vicious feeling, you'll say something nasty about a fellow Jew. You're committing a terrible sin. Terrible sin. So important to learn how to keep your mouth closed. You wish to hope it's time you want to live long. Train yourself not to talk, because talking, you cannot help yourself. In talking long, you must say something that is derogatory to people. Sometimes you fall short of the conversation. I always tell the same story. Prophet Chaim, remember the story of Prophet Chaim? Was traveling with some businessmen on the train. He was afraid they start talking Lashon Hara. So he brought up the subject, what about horses? The subject of horses. This man, in those days there were no cars, they used horses. So he said, what about Belgian horses? There's a big debate on the train. Well, sitting on the train, it was debated for an hour. Finally he got sitting there, said, Belgian horses? They said, what about British draft horses? Nobody did debate. So the horse around until they came to Covenant. When they got up, said goodbye to each other, and not one word had been said against any fellowship. That's how the Holy Science saved a group of men from Lashon Hara. How important it is to guard your mouth. You know, when somebody says words that hurt, a man says to his wife a mean word, or she says a nasty word to her husband, that committed a sin worse than stealing money. It's worse than stealing money. And we despise people that steal money. But a person says mean words is worse than stealing money. You won't say that. But it proves it. The stealing money, it says, Al tonu ish es amish. Don't deceive each other in money matters. When it comes to mean words, it said, Al tonu ish es amish. But you are raised from and should be afraid of Hashem. On stealing money, you should also be afraid of Hashem. But it doesn't say it. But when it comes to words, Hashem adds, be afraid of Hashem. Now this you have to learn. That nasty words that hurt are worse than stealing money. Some people learn to beware of Lashon Hara. They don't slander anybody. But mean words they say. And mean words are also Lashon Hara. Every day in Shmona Esrei, at the end, you're saying a certain prayer. You say, Elokai, Nitzor Lishoni Meiro Hashem, guard my tongue against evil. Think about that. It's so important. Every day pray to Hashem. He should guard your tongue. He should help you fulfill this. Then it says, Linkalalai, Nafshi Sidom, and those who make light of me, those who insult me, my soul should be silent. Don't answer back. Don't answer back. Don't answer back. That's self-control. You're serving Hashem. You're making yourself perfect. You're living for a purpose. You're choosing life. All these are forms of choosing life. Now life is full of opportunities to choose. It's like walking on the street. All of a sudden you see there are diamonds scattered. Nobody sees these diamonds. The people are blind. But you see diamonds on the street. Rubies. Such beautiful stones, precious stones. That's what life is. The world is blind. And as you walk on the street, you say, I love you, Hashem. Or you say, I love my nation, the Jewish people. You say, I love the Torah. Or you say, remember you took us out of Egypt. You say words. And you say, Hashem, guard me against Lashon Hara. And other things. And little by little, as you say these, you're picking up diamonds. And as you pick these diamonds, the diamonds go into your mind. You start thinking diamonds. And therefore, the first step is to feed her with your mouth. The second step is to love her with your mind. And the third step allows such it turns into action. Your actions are changed as a result of saying the right words and getting the right thoughts. Because of that, you start doing the right acts. Last say, that's a program in life. Our program in life is to make something out of ourselves and our free will. And look at a human face and think, I'm looking at Hashem, he's reminding me. My fellow Jew reminding Hashem is looking at me. Am I utilizing my life or wasting my life? He's looking at me. I see Hashem's face. His face is the face of Hashem. Hashem said so. And then I'm reminded of my purpose in life. And people live that way are people who desire to live long. These are people who desire to live long. And Hashem is going to bless them with more and more opportunities to continue making more and more progress because they understand how to utilize that great gift of life. How to you should choose life. Now questions on any subject. If you have any questions, you have a piece of paper and hand them over here. Ladies can also write questions and hand them over here. We'll take four questions from the floor.
in the times of Abraham, nobody were atheists. So what did Abraham see more than everybody else?
At this state, at that time, nobody was atheists. At the time of Abraham Avinu, people believed in idols. Idolatry is not as bad as atheism. Abraham says atheism is worse. Still, idolatry is a fundamental error. Echad, Hashem, includes in himself all the powers in the universe. He is the source of everything. Not only the fact that things function in a certain way, but the mere fact of their existence. Hashem has existence. The word you came up, okay, it's from the word Hoyah to be. He is the only one who has existence. Other existence was only willed into existence by his own imagination. We are the imagination of Hashem. What happened? Hashem said, let there be. Immediately, microscopic neutrons began moving. Then they joined themselves into certain atoms. Atoms joined molecules. Molecules joined other forms of organization. And they became earth, rock, water, air, and so on. So Hashem is the source of all existence. And therefore, to say that they're idols, we're breaking up that unity of Hashem, which is a cardinal crime. We have to know we're all responsible just to one. Those who believe the number of idols sometimes can say, we'll favor this idol, we'll disobey that idol, is it because my idol will protect me against the other idol? Nothing good. Only one Hashem. You do the mitzvahs of the Torah, Hashem is the one who will take care of you. If you transgress any of the mitzvahs, Hashem will hold you responsible. You have to keep kol ha'Torah kula. No exception. Every Jew is obligated to obey everything because it's Hashem Echad. It comes from one source. He's the one who's going to give us our great reward in this world and the world to come. Because he is the only one to whom we are answerable.
Why do you never find in Shas halachas about different midas except Lashon Hara? The only midas that halachas in Shas is a Lashon Hara. There's no midas halachas about other midas.
In the Gemara?
Yes.
Oh, I think I must differ with you. You're simply asking why is it in the Gemara you don't find certain commandments, laws about matters of character. If you look at them with open eyes, you're going to see there's a commandment, first of all, on being careful of your fellow man's money. That's midas, your fellow man's money. Commandment not to be dishonest. Commandment not to say falsehood, even though money is involved. Well, it talks about that. Al-Yishana, you shouldn't change anything, even though it doesn't affect anybody. Well, it speaks about hurting people's feelings of them. Oh, midas are in the Gemara. I can take time and quote every midah. Tell me one midah. A midah of immorality, immorality is full of it. Any midah to talk about. Gaiva, arrogance, immorality is full of it. On the contrary, the Talmud is the source of learning good character only. People are accustomed to skip over these things. They look only at technicalities. When it comes to advice how to live properly, many people skip over it. But the Gemara is full. Full of Eitzes Tovos. How to perfect your character.
What is the practical way of being the kind of the mitzvah of being the Tzapa for Mashiach?
Of what?
Being the Tzapa of looking forward towards the Moshe Mashiach.
A proper way of looking forward to Mashiach. And the proper way is to say, first of all, I am hoping that Mashiach will come as quickly as possible. You're not thinking in your heart exactly those thoughts, but say it anyhow. On the Tzapim Yeshua, we look forward to Hashem's help. So you say, I hope Hashem, Mashiach should come quickly. We say it every day in Shemon Elsa, but most people not even think what they're saying. But say, we Hashem, you can say it. to look forward to Mashiach. One of the things it pays to say. There's so many good things to say that we should utilize all of them. We don't have time to tell all of them, but that surely is one of them.
You said that we have to love every Jew. Is there also crying it is?
That's right. To love your fellow Jew means your fellow Jew. A fellow Jew is a Jew who shares your commitment to the Torah. Now, it doesn't mean you have to hate him or hate Gentiles. You have to treat Gentiles also this way. They're seldom a king. It's important to realize a Gentile face is also the image of Hashem. You have to respect human beings. Even the Egyptians were being drowned in the sea, but they pursued the Bnei Yisrael and wanted to take vengeance on them. And the Egyptians were drowned. Hashem told the angels, don't sing a song of victory, for my handiwork is drowning in the sea. I don't want to hear any songs. So Hashem considers precious every person. We were allowed to sing because our purpose in life is to get better. And if we see how Hashem sends retribution on our enemies, so when we sing, we're thanking Hashem. That you can do, yes. We have a right to thank Hashem for the downfall of Haman, for instance, but by doing that, we appreciate more and more Hashem's greatness in helping us. But otherwise, just to be happy, a misfortune comes upon Gentiles, no, we're not happy. No.
Let me
tell you something. The Chayyim Salavim tells this story. A man was walking in the street and saw a dead cow. Dead cow. So one person said, how offensive the odor of this dead cow is. He was putrefying in the sun. Other one said, but look how white her teeth are. How white her teeth are. And even in the Vela, you have to look for good things to say. But once you start saying nasty things about even an inanimate thing, you'll say nasty things about everybody. You have to say good things as much as possible. Look for the good in the world. Be an optimist. Look through colored glasses. Hashem will give you a world. The world is a good world. And therefore, look for good things. And once you get in the habit of seeing good, then you won't look for the wrong things. Therefore, it's a mitzvah to love your fellow Jew. I ask you a question. Why not love a fellow Italian? Do Italians love Italians? No. Let's say the ambulance running in the street. Do the Italians say, oh, if the Italian is there, I pray for them. He doesn't do that. We should say, if there's a Jew there, we should pray for him. So a man asked me, why not say, if the Gentiles also pray for him? Do Gentiles pray for Gentiles? Why should we pray for them? We should pray for them. We don't want them any harm. Let them get well, but we have a mitzvah to pray for them. Gentiles don't pray for Gentiles. You have to pray for a fellow Jew. Here, an ambulance is a diamond. There's a mitzvah to pray for him. Maybe it's a Jew. Say, if it's a Jew, Hashem send him a foolish diamond. Of course. We want everybody to be well and happy. Why not? It's a happy world. But to pray for people, we have to pray only by the mitzvah to pray. Do Gentiles pray for Gentiles? No. They do their bluffing. Not so. They love everybody. They love nobody. They say they love everybody. Why is it that the dog that does so much good for mankind is the most ridiculed animal? Let me tell you something. The mother said that the Jewish nation is compared to three things. It's compared to the dog. As compared to the rooster. What's the third? Right. Now, why is it compared to a dog? Because a dog is most loyal to its master. Remember the famous story I told you? A dog used to come every day at 5 o'clock to the station to meet its master. And the master got off, the dog was waiting for every day. One day the dog came and the master didn't get off the chain. Didn't come anymore. But the dog didn't leave the station. He was waiting for his master. He stood there in the train yard. Until finally he died in the train yard. So the train people buried him in the train yard as a monument to loyalty. a dog is loyal. So you see, we are compared to dogs in the sense of life. We are loyal nation. Even though Hashem sometimes may not show himself to us as he did in ancient times, still we are loyal to him anyhow. We are loyal to Hashem. So we compare it to a dog in loyalty. So don't say a dog is ridiculed. We compare it to a rooster. A rooster gets up early in the morning while it's still dark and says, cock-a-doodle-doo, get up, get up. Farmer says, shut up, I want to sleep a little longer, the farmer said. He throws his shoe at the rooster. But the rooster keeps on announcing to the world, it's time to get up and do your duty. So that's what Hashem wants the rooster to do, to announce to the Jewish people, announce it to the world, have to do that duty. So the world says, keep quiet, you Jews. Why are you talking so much? Like going to shul and keeping mitzvahs. The Jews are busy. The Gentiles see the Jews. Every morning goes to shul. Every morning go to shul. Every morning to the synagogue. What's all this about? Yes, the Jewish people are like the rooster. We are announcing the truth to the world. Don't want to listen. We'll announce anyhow. You say, cock a diddle doo. Hashem is one. Hashem is the master of the world, no matter what you say. So we compare to the rooster.
Could the Rebbe explain how is it possible for a gadol to have a bigger yetzer than a regular person?
How can a great man have a bigger yetzer than an ordinary man? Answer is, a great man has to be tested too. He can't waste his life. And a little yetzer wouldn't test him anymore. The small things that are tests for ordinary people wouldn't have any effect on a great man. So Hashem sends a big yetzer on great men. Yes. Examples, I won't tell you right now, but there are things. A great man sometimes is tested in a way that you wouldn't be tested. Once a man said to the Vilna Gaon, to the Gaon, I wish I had your Yetzer Hara. The Gaon said, Chas v'shalom. Be satisfied with your Yetzer Hara. So now, we're being tested. And Hashem said, sends evil inclination to test us. Our purpose in life to be tested. It's our success to be tested. And all your life down to the last moment you're tested. All kinds of tests. The tests are, do you appreciate your fellow Jews? It's a test. Do you appreciate the Torah? Do you appreciate mitzvahs? Are you doing all the commandments of the Torah? It's a test. You're tested constantly. Are you keeping your mouth closed? Are you thanking Hashem for everything? Are you thanking that you're alive? Thanking you can see? Thanking that you can see? Thanking you can think? How many people are imbeciles, can't think, locked up in insane asylums? What a wonderful thing is that the ability to think. Are you thanking Hashem for thought? Every day you say it. You're being tested. You're tested down to your last moment. And therefore, life is a succession of tests, and that's the happiness of life. It's the diamond of life to have the test and to pass the test. Then we should try to live as much as possible. That's why if you walk across the street against a red light and you're risking your life, Hashem said, I'm angry at you because I gave you such a precious gift of life and you're risking that gift. And some fools who take narcotics and do other things to shorten their lives, Hashem holds them accountable. They're being blamed for not living long enough and not utilizing the purpose for which he was given. Life is the most precious gift. People are trying to kill time. What a tragedy to kill time. Killing time is suicide. We don't have any opportunity to kill time. We have to save time. Time is the best thing we can ever have. The time will come and all time will be up. We'll have to leave this world. And we're so sorry. Even though we know the next world, the place of eternal happiness, we'll be so sorry that the time is up. So while you're still alive, enjoy it and utilize it.